morning, church. I think I'm morning. It's quite nice to be here this morning and to have the rain coming. We needed a bit of rain, eh? Especially the farmers. Today we are going to continue in our series, what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. And this morning we are going to talk about this topic entitled The Spirit of Adoption. In our text, John 14 verse 18, I like talking in only one line verse. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. That is our text. Last week we were having a Nevin who took us nicely into the context of the chapter. The disciples now find out that Jesus is going to die and go away from them. And Jesus was in the process of encouraging them. It's good that I go so that the Holy Spirit will come. And, you know, don't be troubled. Believe in me, believe also in the Father. And building up to this point, and he said this verse, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What does that mean? It's quite interesting, the use of the word orphans here. It means fatherless. We understand that word. But it's basically state our state without Christ. We are basically orphans. Yeah. And Jesus said, I'm coming to you. I'll come to you. What does that mean? I remember very well when I sit down and think about this topic. I remember when I was a young man growing up in the islands in Tonga. And I had heard a number of open-air messages about Christianity and about, you know, all the privileges of being a Christian. And I was always hesitant to go forward. I was longing for God because the state where I was terrible. I knew that. And me and my friends, we go and listen to these. And when they call to come forward to receive Christ, I was very hesitant because I thought that Christianity is a call to behave, not to be naughty anymore. And that means you stay away from alcohol, stay away from cigarettes, stay away from girls and all those rules. And I knew myself very well. I couldn't do that. I can't do that. But you see, what I didn't realize is that Christianity is not a set of rules that you have to follow. It is about Christ and the Holy Spirit coming and living you and lead you. And that's what Christianity is. And it's very important to know there's no other religion in the world, no other faith that teaches that. See, because we have a God who comes to us and take us, live in us, and direct our directions. There's no other faith. All other faiths is a whole lot of rules that you need to keep. And at the end, you hope that your good stuff is better than is outweighs your bad stuff and somehow get to heaven. But Christianity is not like that. See, someone gave a list of characteristics of an offense is like this. Doesn't know where the next meal is coming from. Can you see that? I hope the people at the back can use the binoculars to see. Doesn't know much about their identity. They don't really know much about their identity. They have no security about who will take care of them. They have no one to cherish and treasure them. Lack family to lean on to help for help or comfort. See, that is a very undesirable state, and that's a state of an orphan. And Jesus' message to his disciple, that is exactly what you're going to be if I'm not here. And that's probably how they feel. That's probably how they felt. And Jesus has promised, I'll come to you. The word I'll come to you can be interpreted in a number of ways. It can mean that Jesus talking about his resurrection, that he may die, but after a short time he'll come back. That can be right. Or he's talking about the second coming. That can be right as well. But I think in the context of the story and talking about the Holy Spirit, he was referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit. I will come to you because he's the one who is going to take be with him. So, you know, the theologians use all sorts of words to describe, to help us teach our Christian journey. For example, there is a term called justification, which speaks of our legal standing before God. You know, you declare right, our sins are taken away so you can stand before God. There's another word, the sanctification, is talking about how we grow in righteousness and become more Christ-like. And adoption is one of those words. And it speaks of the relationship, our relationship with God. Yeah, that is what adoption is about. And we can define it. Adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. That is very important. It's all about relationship with God. And it's quite interesting. John in his gospel, he started by saying, but to all who received him, that is Christ, who believed in his name, he gave them power to become children of God. By contrast, Paul refers to those who do not believe in Christ as the children of wrath or sons of disobedience. And Jesus refers to those who did not believe him as children of the devil. This is very, very mean of Jesus Christ, because he was actually saying this to the Jewish people who grew up and being taught that God is your father. We are children of Abraham. That means we are God's children. And Jesus was telling them to their face, no, you are not. You are not children of Abraham. You are not children of God. You are children of the devil. But he was right, yeah? And how does it work? This verse here is a very interesting one. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons or daughters, sons and daughters. And because you are children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God, you are no longer slaves, but children, but a son. And if a son, then heir. There is so full of that in that verse. There's so much stuff to unpack in that verse. But I want to be quickly, because we are going to look through a number of verses and just make a few comments, or one or two comments on them, but we move on, because this topic is very, very important, and we need to a fair bit of material to cover. But this one here, when Christ was come, the context here is reference to the Old Testament and before Christ came. And when Christ came, he was born like one of us, born by a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. You see, under the law, you have to follow those rules, right? And so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, note the work of the Holy Spirit. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. See, adoption and how you know your adoption is actually the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in your heart. that tells you that I am a child of God. Yeah, I'm a child of God. I remember one of our children, when our children started to grow up, one of the daughters confronted mom. Mom, I don't think I'm a Christian. And so why do you say that? Because I think you must have forced us to become Christians when we were young. And she said, really? Yeah. And then the mom had to go through, look at you. Look at your life. Why do you want to do good? Why do you go? Because doing bad things are fun. It's fun to go out and be yourself and don't have any standard of God. But in the discussions, you realize she's actually living, trying to be good and wanted to please God. And you see, in the same sense, the Holy Spirit in our lives, we know that we are children of God. And we cry, Abba, Father. And I'll comment on that later on. But we are no longer slaves. You see, when you live as a slave, you actually follow the rules. And the rules, you follow the rules because you fear of the penalty of not following the rules. Yeah? But as sons, when you are a son, you enjoy being in the family. Enjoy everything about the family, right? And another verse, they probably speak about the same thing. Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit, note the work of the Holy Spirit. For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back to fear. Again, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry about Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs of God and fellowship and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, the same thing as the previous verses, but quite just quickly comment on provided that we suffer for him. You see, living Christian life is suffering. For example, if Earl has done some really, really bad thing to me, yeah? I don't know, what did you do, Earl? Something, you know, probably take my fancy car and smash it, you know? And if he did that, and I know as a Christian, I really want to forgive him. But as a human being, I want to beat him up. Yeah? But when I decide to forgive him, I suffer. You know, I suffer. Because I suffer the pain of having to forgive him, even though I wanted to beat him up. But you see, that's the suffering that Jesus, that Paul is talking about here. When we suffer for not trying to follow our human drive, but follow Jesus Christ, we suffer. And when we suffer, then we are glorified with him, because that's the only evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us, right? I hope you get that point. I'm going to talk about four things here and comment. See, about our adoption. It is love original. Is love original? Excuse my playing with words here. I'm trying to be poetic, but this poem was not my strong poem. So if you're confused, it's fine. Talk to me later. But this means that our adoption was originated by love. Yeah? In verses like this. John, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children. You see, it is God's love that started the whole process of adopting you. You know, and I think it's very important to understand this, knowing where we come from. You know, where were you? before you became a Christian. Why would God desire to have you as part of the family? Mark, what's so good about you that God so loved you and wanted to bring to his family? Yeah, I wonder too. You know, I grew up in Ireland, and why would he interest in me being part of his family? See, there is a place in Ezekiel. I think it's Ezekiel 16. Oh, I better look it up. Ezekiel 16, this is God telling of the people of Israel for disobeying and being a red bag, yeah? Ezekiel, we have a look at this verse because it's quite interesting. Ezekiel 16. Beginning from verse 2, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abomination and say, Thus says the Lord to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. This is talking about this in verse 4. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor where you washed with water or one of the things I learned during the break, I went and saw the eye specialist, and they told me, you are old, you need to put on glasses. I hate it. Now I can see. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloth. No, I looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you. Can you see that? To have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. And this is what he said. When I passed by you, I saw you squirming in your blood. I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. And that is a very, very dramatic description of the people of Israel. And that is why, that is how we are. That is where we come from. And God walked past and looked at you and said, live. And that is pretty much the mystery of Christianity, because we are like that. Because if you think about all the creation of God, how many mountains have committed sin that annoys God? Can you tell me? Or how many cattle that committed sin? None. We people who are created in his image are the only part of his creation that are sinful. And yet God look at you and say, you live. Isn't that good? It's based on love. We are familiar with verses like this. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. Isn't that great? But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, it was initiated by love. You know, there's no other religion in the world, no other faith that was born out of love. Only Christianity. Yeah? Secondly, it is personal. This verse that we read earlier on, when we cry up our Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's quite an interesting word. I think I spoke about this before. Like my language in Tongan, we don't have a Tongan word for daddy. Yeah, we don't have a word for daddy. But when I live here, and we call our father by their name, and if we address them with the word for father, it's Tamai. It's an honorable position. And we grew up and being taught to respect our dad. You know, in Indian culture, in many cultures, they, you know, you have to say sir to your dad. You know, but this the New Zealand context, we understand what the father is and what dad is, because it doesn't address the authoritative role of the father, but the affection part of it. And for us sinful people to address God as a father, you know, a dad, our father, is a very, very interesting, it's so personal to relate to God, you see? How can we relate to God as a father? Because that's how personal it is. You know, and God, the creator of the universe, can be my father. I can call him as my father. You see, it's a new Testament concept, because it was not like that in the Old Testament. And God says, Jesus was teaching his disciple, when you pray, you say, our Father. You know, in the Old Testament, was only four times God was addressed as a father. But it's not really referred. It was quite lightly referred to him as a father. But in the New Testament, Jesus started this whole thing about God being our father. You know, and every time he addressed God, he calls him father. The only time he called him God was when he was on the cross. My God, because God left him. Rather than being a father, God left him and be God. So he as a human being can suffer for our sins. And it's quite an interesting concept there, because God, our Father, in this text here in John, earlier on in this chapter, when Jesus talking about him going, Philip was saying, Jesus, show us the Father and you'll be all right. We'll be right, you know. And Philip says and Jesus said to Philip, how long have I been with you? And you still don't know me? So actually, it's vital that we know God as our Father. Do you talk to God as your Father? See, because the work of the Holy Spirit, we need to convince of the fact that we can address him as our Father. And the question is, how much do you know? How much do you know God as your Father? See, there is informational knowledge and actually knowing. I remember when I was a young man, I saw this beautiful young lady, yeah? And I liked her. I thought, I'm going to pursue this one. And I found out a lot of information about her, about her family, about her work, about what she does and all this. I snuck around. I knew a lot of information about her without knowing her, yeah? It was only until I married her that I started to know her very well. Sit down. So I moved from informational knowledge to personal knowledge. So you can read the Bible, you can have a lot of material to know about God, but you don't know God. And that's what Jesus was saying to Philip. You need to know me. You know, I have been with you for this long. And I think it's possible in the church that we know a lot about God, but don't really know God. Yeah? Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you search the scripture because you think by doing so you have eternal life. But if you come to me, then I'll give you the eternal life. Because they knew the word, but they don't really know God. The object, the subject of the, is it the subject? or the object of the word. The other day, I wanted to change the oil in my mower. It's a new mower I bought last year, and I've been using it for a few times now. And I asked myself, what happened to the manual? I need to change the oil. And actually, we lost it, so I couldn't do it. But you see, if I had the role of the mower, the reading the mower, the manual, is in order for me to know about the mower. And it is impossible for me to know the mower without the manual. Yeah? And you can know the manual without knowing the mower. Do it make sense? It's impossible for us to know the Bible but don't know God. But it is possible for us to know the Bible but don't know God. But it is impossible to know God without knowing the Bible. Yeah? And it's important to know. The informational knowledge is not just informational knowledge, but personal knowledge. Because our adoption, we are called to a personal relationship with God Himself. Yeah? So it is personal. This verse here. I lost the verse. There are three verses here, sorry. I need to come back to this. Because this verse is personal. This is eternal life, that they may know you. This is Jesus' prayer in John 15. In order to know God, that is eternal life. He prays, this is eternal life that they may know. He's praying for the disciples and the believers. Thus says the Lord, this is Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and the rich man boast in his riches, and the mighty man boast in his strength. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and know me. It's so vital that we know God on a personal sense. There are two pages in this. Trying to find one. Oh, yeah. Another verse in Romans 8:22-23. For we know that the whole creation groans. Oh, this is the next one, is eternal. Sorry. For we know the whole creation's groans to about there's something not wrong with my quotation here. But Romans 8:22-23, but also we ourselves groan, ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. This one here, our adoption is also eternal. It's not just how we live in this life, but it goes to beyond our life to eternal life, because the biggest fulfillment of our adoption is to being adopted as children of God and being with Jesus Himself. It is the Spirit Himself, this is the verse we read earlier, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we're children, we are heirs. We're talking about the heirs. What does it mean to be an heir? It's eternal. It's not just live with Christ now, but it's also towards in the next life, you are going to be with Christ. Because what Jesus says in this text, I am going to prepare a place for you, and after that I'll come and take you to be with me. That is eternal adoption, because God wants us to be with Him. So our adoption is not only how we live today, but goes beyond today to eternity. The last point, it is sacrificial. It is love original, it is personal, it is eternal, and now it is sacrificial. See, can you think of the sacrifices that God had to go through to bring us? It cost a lot. You know, the adoption of our days and the process here, in my culture, if you adopt, children is the ideal. You have to have many children. And sometimes I may have 6 children and my sister doesn't have a child, then I give her 1. And that's it. Just give her the baby and she looks after it and it becomes his. But you see, in other cultures are like that. And I think in New Zealand, the process of adopting a child, you only pay for the processing of it, but you don't pay for the child. Whereas God's adopting us, it cost him so much. It cost him his son to redeem you. And we are familiar with verses like this. You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with perishable blood as a lamb, unperished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It costs so much to redeem you. Do you know how much is it cost God to redeem you? Next verse, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. What a big price it is to buy you to be part of God. In the last verse, keep watch over yourself. This is Paul giving instructions to the church, to the elders of the church in Ephesians, and he said to them, be shepherds of the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. You know, if only we know how much God spent to adopt us, then we would understand, right? Praise God that we are adopted. Do you see your state? You know, it's important to know all this, but still have the spirit of orphanage in us. We don't really trust God to lead us. We don't really trust the Holy Spirit to take us to the next level. When we lose our job, then we lose our hope. But Christianity is an adoption to the family of God. There are a lot of things that we haven't really talked about here, but I wanted to focus on our relationship with God. And if you are not sure about your status as an adopted child of God, please don't go home. Talk to me, talk to others, talk to Phil, talk to anybody around here. We can help. Don't go home with that doubt. I told you when I grew up as a kid and not really knowing what Christianity is about, I was just an orphan, spiritually lost. But thank God that through the work of the Holy Spirit, I am adopted to his family. The question, are you? If anybody listened to me from the internet and don't really know, get my contact and let me know, we'll talk. Rubel Shelley tells of his friends Rich and Betty White, who traveled to a third world country to adopt a little girl named Orlana. After 2 years of effort and paperwork, the White stood before a judge who read words from an official document. Inasmuch as Orlana Morgan is orphaned and unwanted by any family in this country, inasmuch as no citizen of this country wishes to have Orlana Morgan, and he continued to make his decision, When this recitation concluded, which gave the whites custody of all honor, the loving couple dropped to their knees, hugged their new daughter, and promised, "You will never have to hear the word unwanted spoken of you again." When they arrived back home in Tennessee, they changed their daughter's name from Olona Morgan to Hope White. "You and I are unwanted orphans in a hostile universe," Shelley writes. "Being dearly loved, sought after, and claimed, we are God's children. You have been given Christ's name as your own. We are secured because of him. On the authority of Jesus, we rest in confidence that we are more precious than we dare dream." Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the loving God that you are, that you initiated this process of adopting us to your family, and you wanted to relate to us as our father, our dad. Thank you, Lord. And we just pray that you give us the spirit of adoption, that we walk confidently as your children. Help those who are not sure to understand who you are and show yourself, that we may all together grow to love you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.